Good morning, family. And as you can tell, this is not 1440 East Ridge Road in Irondequoit. By God's grace, we're down here in Tennessee visiting with Kevin and Ashley and Isla, and we've had an opportunity to meet our brand new grandson, Liam James, who was born on April 23rd. And he's a beautiful, beautiful boy, and our prayer is that he would one day soon, in his early age, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. As you can see, it's sunny, it's beautiful. We have this privilege to overlook this property that our son and daughter own. They just purchased it, and we're so grateful that we can be part of this and prayerfully bring glory to God by allowing this land to be used for his purposes. So I'd like to pray, and then we'll begin in Matthew chapter 19, beginning verse 30. But Father, we're just grateful for the privilege to serve you, to understand a little bit about who you are, and we pray that you would reveal more of yourself to us today. Lord, that your spirit would speak to us, that Father, the things that you've placed upon my heart would minister to our hearts, that we would grow and more in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that, Lord, we would learn to apprehend your grace. We know it's all about grace, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Family, today, as I said, we're in chapter 19 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 30, and then it spills right into chapter 20, and we're going to be studying through verse 16. And I think what you'll find is that the chapter division may not have been the best. We know those weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, but by the translator. So verse 20, or 30, excuse me, of Gospel of Matthew chapter 19 seems to better fit along with chapter 20. Well, today's message is entitled All About Grace, and it really is. I mean, as we read through this passage, as we study God's word, I think what you're going to find is that our God is gracious, and he is fair, he is just, and he is absolutely wonderful. So let's look at our Bibles, beginning in chapter 19, verse 30, and we'll read right through verse 16 of chapter 20. It says, "But as many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny, or a denarii, a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out, and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that you shall receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is it thine evil eye, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." I want to begin by saying this, that God is wise, and man is not. God doesn't think like us. We don't think like God. God doesn't respond like we do or do the things like we do. In fact, the prophet Isaiah said this in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. He said, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And as we read this passage this morning, we're going to find that this is illustrated. Because by human standards, in fact, the standards by which these servants began to think and to judge, it would not have been fair. Someone, say, for example, it happened today, may have called the New York State Labor Board pay someone the same amount for working 1 hour as others that have worked 12 hours the whole day? Are you serious? You see, we define fairness as treating everyone the same. So by human standards, well, these workers, they were not treated the same. But really, the landowner did exactly what he promised to do. And this is the point that this parable illustrates. Remember the context. Last week, we had the parable of the rich young ruler. This young man seemed to have everything. He had wealth. He had power. He was successful by worldly standards. And he came to Jesus and he asked this question. He said, "What shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus so wonderfully and lovingly pointed out that this man had another God. And his God was his riches. And Jesus said, "Sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then come and follow me." Well, the young man, he could not. He couldn't get let go of his riches, and he would not let go of his riches. So what he did, he clung to his God. And as a result of that, he went away full of sorrow. Well, Jesus used that to emphasize to his disciples that salvation isn't about what any person can and will do. It's not based on human goodness. It's not based on human merit, but only by God's grace. And Jesus said in chapter 19, verses 28 and 29, Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit," what? "Shall inherit everlasting life." Well, some may have been thinking, those that were in the audience, well, what about me? I have done more than serve others in God's kingdom. I have done more. It seems as though that things just aren't done quite fairly. Won't there be some special reward for me? So in order to end any thoughts the disciples had of self-importance or self-greatness because of quote-unquote doing more, or on the other hand, maybe there's those that thought, well, I didn't do as much for God's kingdom as the other guy, and therefore I'm going to miss out. Jesus, will I miss out? Well, Jesus didn't want anyone to become discouraged, thinking that they will never amount to much in the kingdom. So he said this in verse 30, "But as many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Then he went on to tell the parable that we just read, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, to make clear that many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And the principle Jesus lays out about a great day in heaven when followers of Jesus Christ will give account of our service to him. And crowns of reward will be received, but not as our present world does things. It's entirely different. It won't be based on human merit. It'll be based entirely on the grace of God. You see, every true follower of Jesus Christ has a role in the work of the kingdom. In what we do, it's all a matter of grace. I hope you've considered that before. It's all a matter of grace. You see, it's by God's grace that we are allowed to serve him, because it's by his grace that we're saved. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 explains it this way. "For as by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." But let's face it, by nature, well, I think we all want to boast. Maybe not out loud. Maybe you wouldn't admit that I'm going to be boastful about that. But certainly it's in our hearts, isn't it? If you were seriously asking the Spirit of God to search your heart, I think that you would find, as I do too, that there's some boasting that may take place right in the depth of our very being. But truly, our boasting is to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work that he has done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, it says that, "According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You see, everything that we do in the name of Jesus is only by and because of his grace. And we need this to keep in our minds, because if we don't, we won't have the right attitude about our service and about others that serve. Some people might think, well, I've come to Christ late in life. Too many years apart from Jesus, living in sin, too late to really count as much for the Lord. Well, this parable, it ought to assure you that it's because it's all about grace. It's not about your merit. You can give yourself faithfully to his service whenever, at whatever point in time that he has called you and you have responded. And in doing so, you realize you serve a master that doesn't measure your value as the world does. He is, I would say, quote unquote, unfairly gracious to those that serve him. Absolutely. All of grace. So with that, I want you to be encouraged. But you see, it can go the other way too. We can look more highly upon ourselves because in human terms, we may think that we've done more than others in advancing the kingdom of God. And therefore, we deserve a higher place of honor. The apostles, even the apostles struggled with that. I've been saved longer. I've been walking with the Lord longer. I was more diligent in my service to the Lord than other people. Well, that's incorrect thinking. And that incorrect thinking is addressed in this parable too. And the grace of God is what levels the field. It's his grace. If it wasn't according to his grace, none of us would be saved, and certainly none of us would be serving him. So when it comes to his kingdom and the work of the kingdom, many who are first will be last, and the last are first. So the first thing I would like to say right now, it's a privilege. It is a privilege that God has given us to be called into the work of his kingdom. And Jesus began this, and once again, verse 1, he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man which is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard." You see, in those days, the normal work day, it started at sunrise and it ended at sunset. And in an agricultural society, there was work to be done. Maybe there were grapes to be harvested, grain in some fields, but here we're talking about a vineyard. It all had to be brought in. There was a lot of work to do. And there's a lot of work to do in the kingdom. Kingdom work needs to be done today. And you know what, family? It started thousands of years ago, and praise God for that. And you see, if you've been saved, there is an area of service for you. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, I just don't have what it takes. I just don't have it. But I would say this, certainly you do. You can take care of your home, can't you? That honors God. You can pray, can't you? You can pray for other people. What an incredible area of service that is. You give to the work of the Lord. Your generosity is a service to the Lord. You can encourage others in their walk with Jesus. You can, when you come into the church parking lot, you can pick up papers that are in the parking lot or on the grounds. That is service unto the Lord. You can make telephone calls or send text messages or emails to members of the body of Christ. You can make meals. Most of you can cook. Most of you can prepare a meal. You can help somebody that might have a leaky faucet. God has given us all gifts to use for his glory. Maybe someone else needs some kind of encouragement. You can be that encourager. God has called you to it. And if God has called you to it, then you must say yes to the Lord. You bring the gospel. Your life speaks of the gospel. Paul the Apostle said, "You are an epistle of the Lord Jesus Christ." Our very lives speak of his work in our lives. You can share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, why he came and how he redeemed sinful man from certain sin and death. That's the work of advancing the kingdom. And anyone that has been called in any capacity to the work of the Lord must consider it to be an incredible and a beautiful and a powerful privilege. It's a work that's eternal, and it will outlast everything that's in this world. And you know what else? As a servant of Jesus Christ, you serve, we serve, I serve an incredible master. Look at your service in this way. Look at it as a high calling and a privilege. Give yourself to it. Rejoice in the work that God has given you to do. Paul the Apostle said to the Galatian church in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he said, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, so here, back to this account in the Gospel of Matthew, we have this landowner. And he went out very early, before sunrise, to find workers to bring in the harvest from his vineyard. He hired people, he hired these men for a penny or a denarii per day. That was the agreement that they made with the landowner. A denarius was a fair day's wage. It was considered fair. It was considered proper. So with this agreement, the workers went out to the vineyard. But the harvest must have been great. There must have been much work to do. So the landowner decided, well, I need more workers. So at the third hour, which is 9 a.m., he went out to hire more. He went back to the marketplace and he found other workers standing idle. And he said to them in verse 4, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. They trusted in the master's fairness. As the day progressed to the sixth hour, which is noon, and then to the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the landowner did the same. I need more help. So throughout the day, he was able to find more able-bodied men willing to work, and he called them to service in the vineyard. Verse 6 tells us that in the 11th hour, the landowner said, why stand ye here idle all day? And they said, verse 7, because no man hath hired us. And the landowner said, go ye out to the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, you shall receive. You see, that was his promise that he would be fair, and they trusted him. Now think about this. These men were standing there all day until the 11th hour because no one hired them. And they faced the possibility of going home to their families with nothing to bring home. And as the day went on without being hired, they could have become discouraged and just went home. But they stayed. They stayed with the hope that someone would hire them. Even if only an hour's pay would be better than nothing at all. But here we find something else. We find the Lord's timing. His timing is not ours. Our timing is, well, I need this now. Do you ever consider that? We have an immediate now type of mentality. But that's not the Lord's mentality, because his thinking, his timing is eternal. He called some early in the morning, he called others at noon, he called others at 3, and some at the last hour. Well, and some of you, he called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ early in life. Some of you may have been in the middle of a career, like I was. Some of you later in life. But the important thing is, it's not the when. The important thing is that you said yes to Jesus Christ. That is the key thing. James said this. In chapter 4, verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Think about this. There is an incredibly minute difference between those that came to Christ as a teen and those that have come to Christ in their 80s. However many years old you were, divided by eternity is infinitesimal. It's almost undetectable. And no matter what age you've come to the cross, there's still work to do. You see, when you consider even this one individual, the thief on the cross, he lived his entire life as a thief. That's all he did. That's all that he was known by. There was no fruit for nearly all of his existence. Yet in his final moment, he testified to the other thief. Luke chapter 23 describes this in verses 39 through 43. And it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto the Lord, and said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You see, it's never, ever too late to do the work of the kingdom. This man testified of Jesus with some of his last words. Well, let's look at verses 8 and 9 again. It says, so when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired, about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny or a full day's wage. So there's a reward he's talking about for those that serve. They are day laborers. These men in the parable here are paid by the day. And there will come a day, family, when the 12 hours of daylight are spent. And the landowner will call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And clearly, in this parable, it's very intentional. It is not a coincidence. It is not a mistake that the last were called first and the first last. Those that were hired in the 11th hour, those that only worked for 1 hour, they had to be beside themselves. Think about it. Here they are. They were paid first. But not only were they paid first, they were paid a whole day's wage for only 1 hour of work. They had to be elated. They had to be just thrilled, filled with joy. Now, keep in mind, those that worked a full 12 hours, those that worked 8 hours, and those that worked 4 hours watched as those that worked 1 hour received their wage. They saw, I'm sure, the shock, the amazement on the faces of these men, wide-eyed at the generosity of their landowner. Hebrews 6, verse 10 tells us this. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You see, we serve a generous landowner, don't we? His name is Jesus Christ. These men, they didn't receive what they really deserved. That's called mercy. And I'm absolutely sure that when you and I enter into the kingdom of heaven, we are going to be wide-eyed. We are going to be amazed. When we get to heaven, we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're going to see him as he is in all his glory. We're going to see the nail marks in his hands. We're going to see the nail prints in his feet. We're going to see where the spear pierced his side. And you know, we're going to be so incredibly amazed, realizing what he has done for me and you, as undeserving as we are. We're going to see these marks on his body where he bare the crucifixion on our behalf. I can only imagine. That should be a song, shouldn't it? In fact, I think it is. I'm not going to sing it. Maybe Jackie will sing it. She's right here too. No, she says no. Okay. Well, listen now. This landowner in this parable, he did not pay them on the basis of merit, did he? He didn't pay them on the basis of their works, but rather on the basis of his grace. Solely on grace, these latecomers received their wage as the others watched. And again, keep in mind, as the landowner paid these that came very late, a full day's wages, they're probably thinking, well, wait till I get my paycheck. As happy as they were, they also became very disappointed. We find their thinking in verse 10. It says, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have likewise received more, and they received every man a penny. They received the same. They supposed, they expected, they assumed that they would receive more. For those that were hired first, they would see the grace extended to those hired last. And maybe as the denarii were distributed, they were happy for those that were hired last. What a great landowner. How generous is this man? How gracious, how compassionate. He supplied for their needs and the needs of their family, rejoicing in the grace that they witnessed, but it was short-lived. It was short-lived because they were selfish. And their attitude soured very quickly when they received their denarii. We find this in verse 11. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, these last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst thou not agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this last, even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? This had to be quite a scene. Can't you imagine? These first hires, so excited about the pay that they had received, but how quickly those that came first, their joy turned to anger and turned to complaint, and they grumbled as if they were treated unfairly. But there is no injustice done by the landowner. They agreed from the very beginning, if you put in a full day's work, you will receive one denarii. So they gladly, appreciative that they were able to serve, went out into the vineyard. Those that were hired at the third and sixth and 11th hour had no agreement with the landowner. He promised them, whatever is right. That's what he said. Whatever is right, I will give you. Right by whose standards? Well, it's right by the landowner's standards. What kind of, quote, fairness didn't suit the first hires well? That kind, they didn't consider fair. The landowner said, friend, I did you no wrong. Didn't you agree with me to work for a denarii? Take what's yours, and you go your way, and I'll give unto the last, even as unto thee. The landowner offered no other explanation. I will do as I wish. His generosity, you see, was completely his decision, and it had nothing to do with the ones that received. Well, what did he do? He rebuked these complaining workers, as he said in verse 15, Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? He said, your eye is evil. Means their eye is jealous or envious. And he asked, are you jealous because I'm good? Now remember back with me to the parable of the rich young ruler, when Jesus asked him, why callest me good? There is none good, and that is God. The landowner in this picture, or in this parable, is a picture of Jesus Christ. He is God, and he is good. And here in Matthew 20, that challenge to the goodness of God, and the challenge to his sovereign will, that's what's taking place. In other words, those of you that have complained, who are you to question my goodness, and who are you to question my deity? They thought they'd been slighted, but because they all received the same reward. And the Lord sums it up, the principle of God's reward, verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen. Remember last week, after Jesus shed light on the rich young ruler's heart, who would not give up the things that he placed of greater importance than his relationship to Jesus. Peter said this, as recorded in verse 27, then answered Peter and said unto them, behold, we have forsaken all and have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? In other words, what is our reward for following you? And Jesus replied, as we began today, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The Lord is saying this, that my rewards are not as a man would expect. My rewards are based solely and entirely on my grace. God's rewards are not ours to decide, but only to receive, knowing that he is fair and measured by him and not measured by us. The last shall be first, and the first last. And you see, family, this is the essence of the grace of God. He blesses according to his will and not what we deserve. Any blessing that we receive is totally and completely unmerited. Well, what do we deserve? You and I, we deserve judgment for sin, don't we? But grace says, I will favor you in spite of what you've done, in spite of who you are, who is a sinner. When we look at the law, the system of the law is so easy for us to understand. It's easy for us to grasp. You get what you deserve, right? You commit the crime, you do the time. But the system of grace is so much more difficult for us to comprehend because it's divine. Because God's ways are not our ways. God deals with us according to who he is and not according to who we are. And praise God for that. And we need to understand, I emphasize once again, that the landowner, he didn't treat anyone unfairly. God will never, ever be unfair to anyone. Because if he was unfair, that would defy his deity, that would defy his perfection. And the point of this parable isn't that we all have the same reward, the same eternal heaven, although everyone that receives Christ through faith and comes to him will have the same heaven, correct? But the principle isn't about that. The principle is all about grace, God's grace. And God will never be less than fair. He'll always be actually more than fair, regardless of what measure we measure. And you know, there's many people that accuse God of not being fair. And I guess if you look at it a little bit different way, you can realize that, well, he really isn't in this sense. True fairness says I should be punished for my sin. That's just, isn't it? But for those that have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will never receive the punishment due us because the punishment of our sin has been levied upon our Lord and Savior Jesus. He is our substitute. He has taken upon our sin. He became sin for us that we would become the righteousness of God in him. And for those that have placed their hope and trust in Jesus, our lives are to be viewed, ought to be viewed, and will be viewed as all about God's grace. Our salvation is all about the grace, but don't forget, not only is our salvation, our service to the Lord is all about grace. It's not about our works. We have the privilege, and it is indeed a privilege, to serve our God. It's not a duty for wage, but a privilege that God has granted to us. You see, our service, all of our service belongs to him. Our ability to serve God is all about his grace. The call to serve God is the gift of his grace. Every opportunity to serve is a gift of his grace. Being in the right attitude to serve the Lord is a gift of his grace. So in closing, what does it matter if we're first or last? Don't dwell on that. Here's what you and I need to dwell on. You and I need to dwell on the grace of God that brought you to salvation. We are members of Christ's living body. And when one member of Christ's living body is blessed, we're all blessed. You know, recently, in fact, when we came down here, I had a bad case of poison ivy, especially on my hands and on my arms. And God has provided healing by his grace. And I can tell you this, that not once did my foot say to my hand and arms, how come you got so much attention? Why not? Here's why. All the same body. Paul the Apostle said this in Romans 12, verses 15 through 18. He says, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one to another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. We're to rejoice with one another because we're of the same body. Now, verse 16 tells us this, for many are called, but few are chosen. In the context of grace, the calling is based on the grace of God. It's not by our own merit. We're to be both warned and we're to be encouraged in this passage, warned to never think that God is unfair, as illustrated in this passage, but also, family, to be encouraged by his grace. If you are in his service at all, count it a privilege. It's a great privilege to serve the Lord God Almighty. And it's never to be a cause to grumble or complain because it's all to the praise of God because of his grace. We have the opportunity and the privilege by his grace to serve our Creator, the Lord of the universe, the God who has created all things, the God that loves us, the God that keeps us, the God that saved us. Our great God is not like us. He thinks in ways we can't comprehend. He works in ways that we can't possibly grasp. And it's all because of his grace that we will never completely comprehend until we go home to be with him. So let's be careful to be joyfully about our service to him, because our service to him is a reminder of his great grace. Isn't it a wonderful thing to belong to Jesus and understand that it's not about what we have done, but what he has done on our behalf? That brings me great freedom. It takes any pressure off to perform, but it gives me joy to serve our precious Lord. And I pray you take great joy in serving our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But let me say this too. As we've been talking about salvation today, and certainly this is a great theme in this message because it's all about salvation and how salvation comes to us through Jesus Christ by His grace. It's only by His grace. And I know maybe some of you are watching this today that are thinking, well, there's things that I need to do in order to be saved. Well, the rich young ruler thought the same thing. But all Jesus said to him is, you put me first. You trust in me. You come to me on my terms and receive forgiveness of sin, and you shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. What else is there? There is nothing else. Saved by His grace through faith. So I'm going to extend an invitation to you now. If you would make that decision for Jesus, remember, He's calling you right now. Many are called, but not all that many respond. I pray that your response is authored by the Holy Spirit of God, drawing on your heart, showing you God's love for you and His desire to spend forever with you and to purify you and to cleanse you so that you can be used by Him. Isn't that a glorious thing? I pray you would count that a privilege too. So let's pray. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord and ask. Would you pray with me, please? Ask God to forgive you and bring you to that place of belonging to Him and part of His family, His body. Father, I come to you today and thank you for the opportunity to understand more clearly that salvation is not about what I have done. It's all about grace. The favor that you have given me, the love that you have poured into my life, it's all about you. You love me in spite of who I am. You care about me in spite of my sin. You haven't turned your back on me. So, Lord, I come to you with your arms open, my arms open, and I ask you, please, God, please forgive me of my sin. And I believe and I trust that when you went on the cross, laid down your life, you did it willingly for me. You poured out your blood to cleanse me of all of my sin, and that you would become my sin. In exchange for that, I desire and I shall become your righteousness. Save me, dear Jesus. Please save me. Forgive me of all of my sin. I invite you into my heart at this very moment. Be the Lord of my life. And my decision today is to walk with you every day of my life. And I'm asking for your help in doing so. I need your help in turning away from the things that once bound me and kept me from you, and that I would embrace you fully. Please empower me by your Spirit. I believe that you are the Son of God, and you laid down your life for me and rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Help me to bring glory to you and tell others about you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, thanks for spending this time out in this beautiful area with me. It's a joy to be able to share it with you. It's a privilege to be able to come to you and allow God's work to be done in this beautiful piece of land. It's His creation. He's given it. He's made it, and He's shared it with us, and I'm grateful for that, and I'm thankful we can share this together. I pray that your walk with the Lord would increase, and day by day you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is what He calls us to do. So stay close to Him, family. Stay in His Word. If you're not in His Word, get in His Word so His Word can get into you. And I pray that soon and very soon, we're going to be able to sit down face to face and enjoy the sweet fellowship that God designed for us to have. We're going to get through this. Be strengthened and be encouraged. And as soon as things open up and we have the Lord's direction on what to do when, we're going to open up. We want to abide by the laws of the land right now, and we know that the time is coming. So please bear patiently with us, stay close to one another, stay in contact with one another, and most importantly, stay close to Jesus. Keep loving Him. God bless you, family.